Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by His Word we may come to Christian unity through the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. As Peter boldly confessed of Christ, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," we boldly confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant Word, nothing more and nothing less, all for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern, District President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for You, Anytime, Anywhere. We are now in the Large Catechism as we study the Eighth Commandment. As we talk about the large, we probably should quote the small. So the Small Catechism says of the Eighth Commandment, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. This is an important commandment because often we will talk in confirmation or new member classes, and you go through a lot of them, and they feel pretty good about honoring their parents. They feel pretty good about they want to go to church, even if they don't go to church in the third commandment. I don't have like a blatant idol in my room. I'm good there. But the eighth commandment hits us like a ton of bricks when you tell people never to tell a lie, never to slander, and explain everything in the kindest way. Everyone ends that with some form of Kyrie, "Lord, have mercy," because they know that they have failed. So today, we look at this commandment and say, "Lord, help us to do better and lead us to our Lord's forgiveness." So open up your Bible, open up your Book of Concord as we confess the truth. If you have any questions concerning our study of the Large Catechism, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome back Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer of Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Oh, it is great to be here.
So, Pastor, let's just get into this because there's a lot to cover and a lot to dig into. So let's get into the Eighth Commandment. We're on page 388 of the Large Catechism, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, 388, Eighth Commandment. Will begin with the note. This commandment was given to protect one's name and reputation. Communicating in ways that do not uphold our neighbor's name and reputation breaks this commandment. The greatest violators are false preachers who, by their false doctrine, speak ill of God and His name. If we are aware of something negative about our neighbor, but have no authority to act, we should remain silent and not speak of it. However, when the proper authorities call upon us to speak to the matter, we will do so honestly. Also, if we are aware of something that requires the attention of public authorities, we will share it with them. Luther clearly states that civil magistrates, pastors, and parents must act upon hearing of something requiring their attention. Luther carefully distinguishes between secret sins and open public sins. Secret sins should not be made public. However, when the error is open, we have every right, even the duty, to speak publicly about it and to testify against the person involved. Speaking publicly about another person's public error or sin is not bearing false witness, nor is it a violation of Matthew 18. Luther concludes that putting the best construction on everything is a fine and noble virtue. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, start us off with the Eighth Commandment.
Well, when Luther looks at this, of course, he's going to put it in the context of what's taking place in the liturgical life of the people of God at the time of Moses under Mosaic law. I mean, we're looking at the Ten Commandments given on Mount Sinai, that this is how God's people are to interact with each other individually, but then also there'd be the establishment of a public office of a judge, because when things happen in life between neighbors, when we do not love each other as we should, sin happens. We're all sinners, and therefore, when you put sinners together, you're going to get sin. And so you'd have a complaint that, hey, somebody sinned against me. You have a judge that can hear the case, if you will, and say, okay, did this person sin or not? What's going on? Innocent, guilty, trying to determine all of these things. So when Luther's looking at this, he's looking at this that primarily in the context of the people of God in the days of Moses, this was used for this civil arrangement and civil realm of how people are to be civil with each other. But then, of course, Luther will look at the kind of a secondary level on a more spiritual level about ecclesiastical authorities. I mean, so you, as you have in the church, you have authority publicly in the office of holy ministry, and you have a human arrangement of how we keep order in the church. So you have public officials in these positions. And then, of course, then Luther is going to take this into what does this mean for every individual? What does it mean for all people and how the individual is going to use a tongue? How we are using our tongue, because by nature, the problem is that the tongue is wicked and the tongue is going to speak deceit and lies because of original sin. I mean, because of the corrupted nature we have, we by nature like sin. We like to sin. And so in all of these things, you see kind of Luther is kind of putting these categories together so that with the issue of the civil realm, the problem is that people want to speak with the tongue to their advantage. They don't want to offend anybody. They want to speak with flattery. You know, they want to impress people, and especially somebody who's in a noble position of wealth or power. You don't want to hurt that person, so you will speak with flattering remarks, right? But in the ecclesiastical realm, that tongue, because of sin, the way that it's used is immediately whenever God's word is taught in its truth and purity, you're going to have those who don't like to hear God's word because of sin. And then the tongue is used to then speak falsely about them, to persecute them, to run them out as if they were false prophets or heretics or apostates. That's how the tongue is being used. And then, of course, in our everyday life, I mean, it's a common plague that we all have is we like to hear evil about other people. We like to hear the slander. We like to hear all of what's the dirt on somebody else because it makes us feel better about ourselves. You know, if you can hear about how sinful somebody else is, it says, well, I'm really not that bad of a person anyway. And so there's a tendency by nature to want to speak bad of others, to tear others down because it makes you feel better about yourself. So Luther's kind of looking at these three different categories. Ultimately, the root of all sin is the condition of the heart, original sin, which we inherit from Adam and Eve. It's corrupted, and it then produces this corrupted bad fruit, especially in the tongue. So that's what we're looking at is the tongue.
Well, let's dig in. There's a lot we could chew on just by what you said. So let's get to 254. We're on page 388 as we confess the eighth commandment. Luther writes, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Over and above our own body, spouse, and temporal possessions, we still have another treasure, honor and good reputation. We cannot do without these, for it is intolerable to live among people in open shame and general contempt. Therefore, God does not want the reputation, good name, and upright character of our neighbor to be taken away or diminished, just as with money and possessions. He wants everyone to stand in his integrity before wife, children, servants, and neighbors. In the first place, we must consider the plainest meaning of this commandment. According to the words, you shall not bear false witness, this applies to the public course of justice, where a poor innocent man is accused and oppressed by false witnesses in order to be punished in his body, property, or honor." I want to stop there because one thing that I find interesting, I want to hear your thoughts, Pastor, is he in general looks at the first seven commandments, over and above our body, spouse, and temporal possessions, we still have another treasure. Never thought of how the commandments are looking at our treasure, which is life, our marriage, our possessions, and then we have another treasure, which is one we don't talk about a lot, I would say, honor and good reputation. I thought that language was something that we really should be using today when we speak of somebody. How can I honor and give them a good reputation in all that I say and do? But, Pastor, eighth commandment, as you look at those first two sections, where do you want to go?
Well, again, with this issue of a reputation, I mean, so there's this component of the public realm. How are you viewed in the public realm by other people? So God gives us the gift of our own name. You know, my last name, Kachelmeyer or Kachelmeyer, right? I inherited from my forefathers, right? And so that's the name that I have. It's part of my identity. And then out of the community, I'm taking that name out with me. And it's how does the public view that name? And then, of course, my unique name, Brian, individually, Brian Kachelmeyer, that now my name is out in the community. So how do people view that? And with this reputation that God gives to us, he gives us the kind of the idea that I am a creature created by the Creator, loved by him, justified by faith, righteous in his sight because of the personal work of Christ. I cling to that, receive that promise through faith. But then in the public realm, now, how are you viewed? How are you viewed in the eyes of others? Because it's really easy to take away the reputation, but it's very, very difficult to restore it once again. Mm. So, you know, you get this, like, obviously, with the teenage years in high school, when something happens, somebody now has a reputation for knowing things. And you know what I mean. What happens in those teenage years, somebody gets that reputation, and pretty soon that's how everybody is viewing that individual. So it is this, what happens in private, what happens secretly, and then how that secret thing is then revealed to others, you know, and how now others, instead of being unable to see something behind closed doors, it's like the doors are open wide and now everybody sees these things. And instead of seeing the individual as a forgiven, justified saint because of the personal work of Christ, we can't help by nature, because of our sinful nature, to see the sin. That's what we want to see, is the sin that's attached to that person. And so that's the name in the public realm. Is that name marred by sin? Does the sin replace that individual, and that becomes the reputation? That person is that sin, either truly or falsely. I mean, so you get in the whole issue that you're talking here about in the civil realm, a false accusation. You know, somebody can just say something about me, Kachelmeyer is this, that, or the other, and then now that becomes the public identity of who I am. And so there's a system of how do you have an orderly society when you have an accusation, a slander that's being put out on your name into the community? Well, God puts these earthly authorities into order so that when there is an accusation, there is that somebody is said to have done something, there is an official order that how this can be treated of a judge making a judgment, a public declaration, if this person is or isn't. I mean, if you just go around and you say, hey, Luther will talk about slanderers, that a slanderer is making a public declaration when the slanderer doesn't have the authorization to do it. So the slanderer is taking and usurping a position that he hasn't been given as the judge to make a public verdict, but the slanderer is taking something secret and private and then bringing it out to the world to let them know. I mean, so this whole order that God puts into place is that sin would not then overtake God's people, because sin it's powerful. I mean, sin isn't just some kind of a nebulous abstract concept or idea. Sin is always crouching at the door, wanting to rule and to reign over us.
Now, there are some, I would say, current struggles of how we operate in what maybe our culture. I think it's good, as it says very clearly here, to look at the simple text and the plainest meaning as we look at this. But I would say there are things in our world that are kind of, they make it more difficult. One of them being social media would make it more difficult, because you can just base everything on one post. The second piece of that is freedom of the press, in this sense, that you get the information out there about this individual with very little concern about necessarily if it was true. You just get it out there. And so that, now don't quote me as saying we shouldn't have that in our country. I'm not trying to take away the Constitution or something. I'm just saying it makes it more difficult. And so other parts of just the natural body. I was talking to someone recently about the Eighth Commandment, and I said you never have to train a child in how to lie or slander or speak unkindly of others. You don't have to have a 10-step program. You don't see articles that say, hey, here's the best way to lie. No, you just do it naturally. You know what I mean?
Right.
And so this is a really challenging reality for us. And, well, we need the Holy Spirit, that He needs to change our hearts in order for us to live according to this. So any other challenges that you see, besides obviously the old Adam, but any other challenges you see in our culture and why this is such a difficult one to consider?
Well, I think that in our culture, of course, like you said, we don't have to be trained to how to break the Eighth Commandment. But it's the Holy Spirit who is working in the life of the baptized, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, working with the Word to bring new thoughts, new words to speak, new ways to see things. And so when the world doesn't have the Holy Spirit with the Word teaching as a baptized, what it means to be an adopted child of God. The world's not growing in that way. So the world's always in animosity to this. So it's always the way of the world, and that's the situation that we have. So when you have social media, of course, what's social media going to do? Well, if it's in the world, it's going to be of the world, right? And it's going to be worldly in the way that, of course, it's going to be used. And there's going to be a temptation then for God's own people to jump on board with these things. And I think that when you're talking about social media, this is where this makes this very difficult for us to kind of wrestle with this. Because, of course, in Luther's day, they have the printing press, and so you can start printing things and making it public. But you don't have a cell phone in your pocket in Luther's day where you can just touch a button and you can see what's going on in somebody else's life on the other side of the world, and you can hear an evil report about how horrible of a person this is. I mean, it's a different world that we live in. So we're used to this. We're used to the idea that social media is like what I think I'm much older than you, Brady. I think so. And, you know, when I was a kid, my grandmother used to buy the National Enquirer.
Okay? Oh, no.
And I remember going to her house to look at the National Enquirer, to look at these stories in the National Enquirer. And, of course, it was always about the rich and the famous or whatever. But there was also at the grocery store beyond that National Enquirer, there were all these other tabloid magazines, you know, all these things about the Bat Boy born and stuff. You know, these weird things, alien marries the president or whatever. I mean, but it's all these strange stories, but it's like people like that gossip. And so when I was a kid, it was at the grocery store when you went up to the cash register, but now it's in your pocket. I mean, it's right there on your phone. And now it's like, well, what is the tabloid? What is true and what is not? If you remember those Men in Black movies, the whole joke and the whole setting or the background of those movies was they were saying, oh no, everything in the tabloids about aliens is true, but nobody's going to believe it. And that's why we put it there, so everybody can read it and we can find out where the aliens actually hiding.
Well, and I, as you're saying that, I was like, is that even still around? I remember looking at that. You wait in line at the grocery store. Well, now you do self-checkout. I don't ever wait at all. And I order it and I go pick it up. So I just looked it up. There is a National Enquirer still, obviously a whole different realm. But we all knew it was fake news, which is a whole nother conversation in our culture. But it is. It's very well said that we just hunger to hear these things. We hunger to hear the slander. It's a natural, not natural desire. It's just part of everything that we do. It surrounds us absolutely everywhere. And even in our best, we are interested exactly what is being said of others, which is a reminder to our listeners. Like, if you are wondering if you need to repent over anything, I can guarantee this is one that you do.
So, like when I was a kid, there was the soap operas, right? And I know about the soap operas because when you would stay homesick, what would you do all day long is you'd watch the soap operas and the game shows, right? And so you know the soap operas and you know what's happening. And it's kind of like people naturally, they want to know about the soap opera so they can say, well, my family's not that bad. But I think that's why right now there's such a tendency to want to watch reality TV. So you can watch somebody and say, wow, I'm so glad my life isn't as messed up as that person's life.
Which is, it's far from reality, let's be honest. So I wanna touch on this now because it's gonna be important. We're gonna do a two-time study on the Eighth Commandment. And he speaks at the end here in section 257. about the public courts of justice. You spoke to it briefly in your introduction, but I find it very interesting that he brings that in. We usually put it in the context, maybe because I teach confirmation or, you know, you work with youth. I coach track at the high school, and you just kind of, you're always thinking of it in that realm. And there's a little bit of assumption that it kind of goes away when you become adults, which is not true. And we don't think of it in the realm of justice, the public courts of justice. Luther speaks to that. You spoke about it a little bit. I want to make sure that we're fully understanding what he is addressing and why that's still important today. And your thoughts.
Well, the whole court system that we have in America is based on the biblical idea of justice and judges who are going to determine if something is right or wrong, if it's good or evil, if the individual is guilty or innocent. I mean, that's the whole system in place in America. So that's why in America we can say our justice system is based upon an individual is innocent until proven guilty. So you start off with the presupposition that when somebody's accused of something, we in society publicly are to assume that that individual is innocent. And then you have a whole trial and court system where you have a jury listening to testimony, seeing the evidence, hearing what witnesses are saying to testify if this individual is guilty. I mean, that's really what you're trying to do, is you're trying to prove beyond a reasonable doubt that this individual is guilty, that there's no other way to look at it. And that's supposed to be our American society. But I think with the social media and, as you say, the fake news or whatever it may be, immediately you have people who are not given the official authority to make a judgment publicly are making judgments publicly.
Well, and that's important for, first of all, I think all of us to pray for our judges and our justice system. That's something I don't know if we pray for it on Sunday mornings and part of our litanies, but it's something that we definitely have not made a focus. Like you said, it's based on biblical understanding of justice, understanding of how we are to respect the honor and good reputation of an individual. But it also obviously gets messy because we live in this real world. So I want to move forward, but anything else you want to cover here before we move on to the next sections?
No, let's go ahead and move on to the next section.
All right,
let's
we're on page 388, 258. Now, this commandment appears as though it were of little concern to us at present. But with the Jewish people, it was quite common and ordinary matter. For the people were organized under an excellent and regular government. Where there is still such a government, instances of this sin will not be lacking. The cause of it is that where judges, mayors, princes, and others in authority sit in judgment, things never fail to go according to the way of the world. In other words, people do not like to offend anybody. They flatter and speak to gain favor, money, prospects, and friendships. As a result, poor man and his cause must be oppressed, denounced as wrong, and suffer punishment. It is a common disaster in the world that in courts of justice, godly men seldom preside. To be a judge requires, above all things, a godly man. And not only a godly man, but also a wise, modest, indeed a brave and bold man. Likewise, to be a witness requires a fearless and especially godly man. For a person who is to judge all matters rightly and carry them through with his decision will often offend good friends, relative, neighbors, and the rich and powerful, who may greatly serve or injure him. Therefore, he must be quite blind, have his eyes and ears closed, neither see nor hear, but go straight forward in everything that comes before him and decide accordingly. Therefore, this commandment is given in the first place so that everyone shall help his neighbor to secure his rights and not allow them to be hindered or twisted. But everyone shall promote and strictly maintain these rights, no matter whether he is a judge or a witness, and let it apply to whatever it will. A particular goal is set up here for our jurists, and they may be careful to deal truly and uprightly with every case, allowing right to remain right. On the other hand, they must not pervert anything by their tricks and technical points, turning black into white and making wrong out to be right. They must not gloss over a matter or keep silent about it, regardless of a person's money, possessions, honor, or power. This is one part and the plainest sense of this commandment about all that takes place in court. Pastor, with about a minute before our break, kind of dig into this a little bit as he speaks about, well, the Eighth Commandment.
Yeah, good. So we want to see, Luther's putting this in the historical context. Of course, the people of Israel. The people of Israel at Mount Sinai are given the laws of God, the Torah, the instruction of God, the rules, the regulation, how justice is supposed to be lived out in the life of the people of God. So this is why Luther can start off by saying that the Jewish people, this was the way it was. And he puts this on this pedestal that, hey, this is great. They had these excellent government, because they had God's word. They were God's people because of God's word. And so it's the issue of publicly addressing these things. And of course, under Mosaic law, we wanted to address sin and sinful behavior, because sin is like cancer. It can spread. It's not good for the individual. It's not good for the community. And so God sets this up in a public format. And you'll notice that he talks about two public positions, that of judge and that of witness.
Well, we'll dig into that more on the other side of our break. We are looking at the scriptural truth of the Eighth Commandment according to, as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are confessing the scriptural truth of the Eighth Commandment as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism with Pastor Brian Ketchemeyer of Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Pastor, I am struck by how he's addressing this, because it's just not the way that we would talk about the Eighth Commandment right away. We would talk about friendships, we would talk about family, we would talk about probably social media, all of that. But I think it's so important that we are thinking about the courts, we're thinking about the process that we follow, and that we're upholding it to the best of our ability. But usually we kind of just leave that, which isn't terrible. As it says here, that's not your calling. But yet it is part of who we are in the culture. So any thoughts on, for the modern day Christian, of how they can consider this in the realm of courts as Luther is here?
Well, I think what's really important here for us is to understand how Luther approaches the Holy Scripture. And so when Luther wants to talk about a topic, he's going to look to the passages that refer to that topic, right? You're not going to just cherry pick and just proof text to prove whatever you want the Bible to say. It's not a magic eight ball. And so what does Luther do when he's going to talk about the idea of a witness? You want to look at the institution of a public witness, an eyewitness, somebody who's been there who testifies to something. I mean, so we can use these words witness and to witness or to testify synonymously, interchangeably, right? And so it's an institution of how God does this. So this is Luther's approach to the scripture, say, where does God institute this? And that's where we begin. So he institutes it with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. And so when you're talking about a witness where you're going to testify, you're going to answer with testimony, right? A witness of what you saw, what you know personally. So it's an issue of the person and personally addressing this. Instead of doing the opposite of not having the person who's being accused present, talking behind the back of the person who's being accused in a back room, but instead in a public reality, this person is a person and should be treated personally. And so when you have a witness is somebody who can testify personally to that person of the events that took place. And as a witness who testifies publicly, you shall not give a false witness, a false testimony of what took place. You're not going to publicly try to bring down the reputation of this individual's name. And so when Luther talks about the setting, the institution, then he's going to kind of compare it to the reality of humanity. Because in other you know, regions and civil realms, there's some kind of a system for this public order. But he notices immediately that in this situation where you have a public judge who's going to make a judgment, there is the fact that typically people don't want to offend others. Okay? You don't want to offend your friend publicly. Okay? You don't, if you're a judge, you don't want to offend somebody who might not be of benefit. You don't want to offend somebody who would be of benefit of you, the powerful or the rich. You don't want to offend them because it's about personal gain. And so what do? You're going to flatter them. You're going to speak well of them. You're trying to gain favor. You're trying to gain money. You're even trying to maybe gain the friendship. And so this is why Luther says, so what we need to understand in the institution, it's a public office, but it is an institution of God that he's put in place under Mosaic law, and therefore you need a godly man to act in accordance with God's word as a judge. You need a godly man to act in accordance as a witness to testify according to God's word, so that you know what is good and evil, what is right and wrong according to God's word, what is light and what is darkness according to God's word. So you're not going to try to flatter people. Instead, you're going to be blind. That's the whole idea of justice is blind. You're not supposed to look at, well, who's the person being accused here? You go, oh, no, that's my friend. I can't do something to offend my friend. I'm going to stand up for my friend. No, it's in a public position. The relation is not you and your friend. The relation is judge and the one who's being accused. And same thing with the witness. It's not about a friend. It's not that level of friendship. Well, I'm going to give a good word about my friend because I like him. Well, no, it is a public position. You are testifying publicly to either the character or the events, whatever took place in the situation in which the individual is being accused.
Something that just came to mind is if you're going to speak in defense of somebody or looking for justice for somebody, it's really easy to speak well of them and explain everything in the kindest way. If there's a pile of cash at the end of that road, you know, it's really easy. You're like, well, if I do this, then there'll be some benefit to me on the other end. Well, it's a lot harder when you're just trying to make sure the truth is known, no matter if that person has a ton of money or a ton of power or authority in culture, or they're a dear friend, as you mentioned. If on the other end of this means I might lose their friendship, lose money, lose whatever it might be in culture, it's a lot harder to be able to make sure that I'm explaining everything in the kindest way. And so you're right, it needs a godly person in order to do this. It needs a godly man to be that judge. And that, boy, what a high calling that has. And something I won't say I've ever really considered when it comes to our judges, our lawyers, and others that defend people and to make sure the laws are being done accordingly. Supreme Court, Minnesota Supreme Court, all those individuals. I have a lot of praying to do, and a lot to do as we look at this, even more than I considered when I started the study. So, Pastor, any thoughts on that?
Yeah, and so, again, when Luther's looking at this, it's the reality of original sin. And so this is just what's going to happen with human nature if you're given a position of authority and power. Because of original sin, there's always going to be the temptation to misuse that and abuse it. And so if you're in a situation where you're judge, there's going to be the temptation to use that to your advantage. And so that's any position we are in public, there's always going to be the temptation to use that to your advantage. You know, if you're a witness and somebody is quote unquote paying the witness, I mean, obviously it's going to be something to your advantage if we're going to give you something in return for you doing this for us. So the issue is always going to have to be with sin, because this is what the Ten Commandments do. They expose sin.
Okay. Let's continue on. We're on page 389, section 262. Next, this commandment extends very much further. If we are to apply it to spiritual jurisdiction or administration, here it is a common occurrence that everyone bears false witness against his neighbor. For wherever there is a godly preacher and Christian, they must bear the sentence before the world that calls them heretics, apostates, and indeed instigators and desperately wicked unbelievers. Besides, God's word must suffer in the most shameful and hateful manner, being persecuted, blasphemed, contradicted, perverted, and falsely quoted and interpreted. But let this go, for this is the way of the blind world, which condemns and persecutes the truth and God's children, and yet considers it no sin. So, Pastor, it extends much further, and where does it extend to?
Well, what I find fascinating that Luther's doing is he kind of inverts the whole argument that he just had. All right, mm-hmm. So the whole argument before is that you need a godly judge so that he can judge in accordance with God's word. You need a godly witness so he can testify in accordance with God's word. But he inverts the whole thing and flips it around and says, now where there are godly preachers, so now here's the situation spiritually. That was the situation physically, earthly, but now here's this heavenly, spiritual reality. Where there are godly preachers who are proclaiming God's word, bringing light in the midst of the darkness, the world hates Jesus, the world hates God's word, the world hates the Creator. I mean, creation is in corruption and rebellion against the Creator. So wherever you have a godly preacher who's going out and speaking that word of God, the word that's going to reveal the issue of original sin, is going to reveal the issue of the inability for us to stand righteous before God, to be innocent before God, the issue that in this world that the devil has been judged. I mean, this is the proclamation of a godly preacher preaching God's word purely and clearly so that the gospel can be heard. And so Luther inverts the whole thing and says, now, on the other hand, where there is a godly preacher, which is what we need, here's what's going to happen. They are going to be immediately thrown out. Okay. And I think that what you see is here we are. Well, let's just say hypothetically, if you were in the church year preparing for Holy Week, hypothetically, you know, you're going into Holy Week with understanding that Jesus is going to be brought before a judge, right? An earthly judge, okay? The high priest, the Sanhedrin. He's going before this court. I mean, this is where we talk about this kangaroo court. There's these false witnesses that come up and their testimony, they're colluding, but they can't agree on what happened. And so the accusation is that he said he was going to destroy the temple in Jerusalem, but yet we know it was the temple of his body. He's going to die, he's going to raise. But here Jesus, who is the most godly preacher, being God the preacher in the flesh, right? He's being rejected by humanity. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. So this is what you're going to expect with a godly preacher, okay? Being labeled a heretic, apostate. This is Jesus was judged by the high priest as a blasphemer. And as a blasphemer, he deserves death, that he must be put to death. So this is the whole thing, that he now is being persecuted, he is being slandered, and all these things are happening. There's false testimony, and Jesus then tells his apostles, his successors to the apostolic office, and the preachers, the pastors today, the men ordained into the office of holy ministry, which is a public office, Jesus says, join me and pick up your cross and follow me and suffer and rejoice in suffering. Because you know that when you are persecuted, this is what they did to the false. I mean, I'm sorry, this is what the false people did to the prophets of old. You know, the false priests, the false prophets were the ones who were persecuting the true prophets of God. So this is what they did before. Expect them to do it again. So Luther's talking about kind of like inverts the whole thing within the church, that God's word must suffer because the incarnate word of God suffered. Jesus came and he was rejected. Throughout the Old Testament, the word was rejected even by God's own people again and again and again. So when the word comes to tabernacle amongst us in the New Testament, what is going to happen? He's going to come to his own and they're not going to receive him. But to those who do receive him, he's going to give the power to become children of God. To receive is, of course, to believe. But so he inverts the whole thing. And then he also inverts this idea of being blind. The world is blind spiritually. I mean, before the idea was a judge in the secular realm, justice is blind, right? So you're not supposed to look at the person And you're not supposed to make a judgment. Oh, I know this person. I'm going to give him a favorable judgment. But so justice is blind. But now he inverts the whole thing, and it's the world is blind because of the spiritual condition that we're in. We are blind to see the truth and the reality of God and his word. The world rejects the word of God. So the world was blind when the Creator came to his creation in the city of Jerusalem. And what did the Jews and the Gentiles do? They kicked him out, they beat him, and they crucified him because the world is blind to God.
It's one of those great reminders, as Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you too. This is John 15. And I think it's very important for us that as we proclaim God's word, this is obviously very clear with our workers, our pastors, and others, very clear for all the baptized, that even if you go to a church that confesses the truth, there's going to be people who are just going to slander you. There was one time we had a pastor who was just, he was lamenting, rightfully so, that there were people slandering him in the community. And they found out more of why. And one of the comments that was made to this pastor, as he's lamenting and you know, seeking brotherly care and spiritual care, one of them said very forthrightly, based on exactly what's said here, is join the club. It's just kind of part of the deal. And I like the advice, but I don't like the advice that he says.
Yeah.
But let this go. But let it go, right? I mean, it's like, you're right. That's just part of the ball game. What you have to do is always make sure that you are proclaiming and teaching and sticking to the truth. But there's times, Lord, help us. Just let it go. Any thoughts on well, this, join the club. I mean, that's those are hard words sometimes to hear, but it's true. What are your thoughts?
Right. Well, and so he ends on the note by saying that the blind world, which condemns and persecutes the truth and God's children. I mean, so yes, it's the preachers, but even it's God's children, okay? We, by baptism, are united in the death and the resurrection of Christ. We're crucified with Christ. And so we are learning to daily die to sin and rise again to newness of life. But as the baptized, we are adopted children before God. We are sons of the kingdom, sons of the promise. We are heirs of eternal life. And since we are heirs of eternal life as sons, inheritance, we know that as they treated the true Son of God, so they will treat us. So it is part of what it means to be Christian, is that we rejoice in suffering. Not that we are foolish, and I like the feeling of pain and rejection, but because of the promise. The promise is that when you see the persecution, when you see the suffering, it is God assuring you, hey, the more that you suffer, I'm showing you how much I love you. You know, the more that you're persecuted, guess what? I'm showing you how much I really love you. And so this is the situation that we're in this world. We shouldn't expect the world to like us or to love us or to get in line with us. We should expect the world to fight against us. And our fight is always with the Word of God.
Let's continue on. Very, very important words for us today, as always, in the church. 263, we're on page 389. In the third place, which concerns us all, this commandment forbids all sins of the tongue, by which we may injure or confront our neighbor. To bear false witness is nothing else than a work of the tongue. Now, God prohibits whatever is done with the tongue against a fellow man. This applies to false preachers with their doctrine and blasphemy, false judges and witnesses with their verdict, or outside of court by lying and speaking evil. Here belongs particularly the detestable, shameful vice of speaking behind a person's back and slandering, to which the devil spurs us on, of which you could be said, for of which much could be said. For it is common evil plague that everyone prefers hearing evil more than hearing good about his neighbor. We ourselves are so bad that we cannot allow anyone to say anything bad about us. Everyone would prefer that all the world should speak of him in glowing terms. Yet we cannot bear that the best is spoken about others. You know, I'm going to stop there because those are very, now we get real when it comes to us, the baptized, in our everyday lives. As you said, it concerns us all. He condemns any and all sins of the tongue. What is, I guess, break that down for us.
Well, again, he's contrasting the false judges with true godly judges, right? Contrasting the false witnesses with true godly witnesses. Contrasting the false preachers with true preachers. So it's always going to be in accordance with God's word. And then if this is to all of us, because this is a situation of all of us, we want to use our tongue, but because of the corruption of original sin, we've lost original righteousness. We don't need to be taught how to misuse our tongue. We do this naturally. We learn vocabulary words, and then we can put them together in sentences to speak bad about others. This is something that we don't have to learn. It's something that we do automatically. I mean, you know, how many times you gather with a group of people and the conversation is, hey, can you believe what this person did? And then the conversation goes on to talk wonderfully about the amazing things that the person said or did. I mean, usually that's not the conversation. I mean, when people gather, it's not about how, you know, I can't believe it. I can't wait to tell you. So-and-so did this wonderful thing. Instead, it's that natural sinful tendency to gossip. Hey, have you heard it said about this person? Wait, well, what happened? Tell me about it. I want to know the details. And so it's that common evil plague that we prefer hearing evil about others. I mean, that's what we don't want to hear good about others. I mean, so it's even kind of when you start to hear about how somebody else did something good, then maybe you start to feel like, well, diminished. You know, you are brought down low because now they're not talking about you. Because by nature, we'd rather much have people talk about me, you know, tell me about how great of a person I am. I want everybody to tell me. You know, you walk into a room and you want the best to be spoken of me. But by nature, we don't want the best to be spoken of our neighbor. Okay, by nature. But this is where the Holy Spirit is working in the life of the baptized, where we are growing in this understanding, that we have these new thoughts, the new ways of speaking, so that we come into a room and we say, hey, I want to tell you about so-and-so, and I want to tell you how amazing that person is, how loving and kind that person is, how much of a blessing this person is to me and my family and to the church or to the community. I mean, we're learning to do that because it doesn't come natural.
And there are certain things that you'll see to help this along. So, for example, as I mentioned prior, I coach track. And so you have every Friday during the track season, you would highlight those who have done really well. And it's not even that they ran the fastest or threw the farthest or jumped the highest. It was, this person's a really good teammate, and here's how, and here's why. And then there's a natural tendency that people are like, well, I don't want to hear about that person anymore because they do so many good things and then blah, 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 blah. So it is, you try, and then there's a whole nother thing that the devil kind of sneaks in to try to prevent you from doing such things. And so it's very interesting for me to have this vision of as a person is cheering someone on in a race, or as someone is cheering someone on when they're competing, or like a parent is cheering them on, the devil is cheering us on to say, how about you share that sin? How about you bring up that gossip? Right. How about, you know, yeah, that's a good idea. Do this, do that. And you think about, boy, that is so tempting. The old Adam loves that cheering, even if the cheering is not a godly one. So the challenges are absolutely everywhere. And like you said, the Holy Spirit will guide us, and repentance and forgiveness is clearly needed in Christ. Pastor, anything else before we move on?
Well, I think that, again, this is very significant to understanding how Luther is going to approach the Bible. And our enemies, of course, are our own sinful nature, the world, and of course, the devil, right? So there's always this spiritual battle that's going on for our souls. It's a war of words. And the devil, of course, who's a liar and a murderer from the beginning, is going to speak lies and murdering type words that try to destroy somebody, either physically or just the reputation, okay, to cut that individual down. This is the way of the devil. So it's not just that we are in a vacuum and we just can say, okay, either do right or wrong. It's up to you. You have the choice to do it. The natural inclination is I don't want to do it. The world is cheering you on saying, don't do the right thing. And then the devil, of course, it's even worse. I mean, the devil is spurring us on and encouraging us to do this thing, tempting us and saying that, hey, this is better. And so you get that effervescence in a room full of people where all of a sudden you talk about one person and the bad thing that the person has done, and it just spreads. It's all of a sudden, it's like more people start in unison, like a choir start singing, but it's a cacophony. It's a horrible sound, but the devil, it's music to his ears. And so there's a devil who's always trying to instigate this and trying to stoke this on, that there's that spiritual level to this.
Oh boy, a lot of analogies we can make right now, but let's continue on. We're on 389, section 265. To avoid this vice, we should note that no one is allowed publicly to judge and reprove his neighbor, even though he may see him sin, unless he has command to judge and to reprove. There's a great difference between these two things, judging sin and knowing about sin. You may indeed know about it, but you are not to judge it. I can indeed see and hear that my neighbor sins, but I have no command to report it to others. Now, if I rush in, judging and passing sentence, I fall into a sin that is greater than his. But if you know about it, do nothing other than turn your ears into a grave and cover it until you are appointed to judge and to punish by virtue of your office. Pastor, something that strikes me here is I had never considered, I shouldn't say never, I once again am put into this position of, okay, what is my vocation to judge and reprove this sin and the office that the Lord has given me? And this is fascinating because as a pastor, you always are, you know, in your office, you are to judge according to God's word. And quite often when you are shepherding as under shepherd of the good shepherd, but also when I go on and coach track or love my bride or love my children, well, there's offices there that I'm not necessarily called to do, but boy, is it tempting to try to be that judge. So Pastor, tell us about vocation and judgment as we look at the Eighth Commandment.
Well, I think that this is the blurred understanding of reality because of social media, as we said before, because in social media, right on my own phone, I can see a judgment that's being made publicly. And then I can chime in with that. And now I can make a public judgment and say, this person is, I mean, you know, the whole big thing right now is a Nazi or a fascist or a tyrant. So I can just make a public judgment on that based upon what I think. But do you have that office to judge, okay? Because you're accusing somebody of something, right? And to publicly judge, this is the whole issue, the public reproving, the public judging. And so there is a great difference, it says, between judging sin and knowing about sin. So you can know that somebody sinned, but then publicly, do you go out with this? I mean, what's the level here? And as Luther continues in this conversation about the Eighth Commandment, of course, the elephant in the room is always going to be, what do you do with the papacy, right? And so is Luther takes the thing public. And so later on, he's going to have to address that. You know, how do you do something that already is public and already is in the public realm? So now this is where we go back to social media where everything gets blurred here. Is it in the public realm or is it not in the public realm? And where do we fit in with being an appointed the judge to make a judgment? You know, we're all going to be judged before God, but at what point are we being judgmental versus having an office where we're to make a public official judgment, a declaration? And it, of course, Luther's going to have to get into that later. We won't be able to hit that today. But I mean, because obviously when he's talking about the public false teaching of the papacy, he's addressing it publicly. Mm-hmm. And this is part of the trying to maneuver through all of these situations in life where you have the difference between something that's happening privately or secretly versus something that's happening publicly and openly. All right. So right here, Luther's still in that realm of talking about something that's private and secret. And then you have a judge who's appointed to be the one who openly, publicly makes a judgment.
For our listeners, I think this is very important for us to make these kind of distinctions, because we can often think that, well, I can't say anything about anything. Well, some of you are in that office, you know, as a parent or as even as a grandparent or as a Christian of a fellow member of a congregation. Pastors clearly are in that office. Pray for your pastors as they try to fulfill that. Pray for your judges. This is something that it's very clear, because I can't get into too much, but when American society often will not be able to quote much of the Bible, but they do remember, judge not lest ye be judged. Somehow they know the King James. That tries to make it so that no one can say anything about anything and live and let live. And that's clearly not what Jesus is saying. And that is clearly not what this commandment is saying. But we do have to always remember what our office is and to allow and pray for others in their offices. So, Pastor, 1 minute left in our time. Summarize what we've gone through and encourage our listeners in Christ.
Well, with 1 minute, yeah, that's I've already lost 10 seconds. But what we're talking about again is how this applies to the individual in the individual's life, with the individual's reputation being brought out in community. All right. So we go through these things of, number one, when somebody in a civil realm, in a civil society, is being accused of something, you have an earthly order of things so that somebody would not be falsely accused, that there would be a godly judge, hopefully, a godly witness, hopefully, that could testify to these things, that could come to a right judgment, so that if the individual is being falsely accused, that can be brought out publicly and openly. But then, of course, Luther inverts the whole thing with pastors. The issue in the world openly is the world does not want to hear the gospel, does it not want to hear the good news. So when you have godly preachers, the world is always going to try to put it to an end. And then, of course, we all know in humanity, we all have by nature the tongue that wants to slander and to tear down others instead of speaking well and building others up.
Pastor Brian Ketchemeyer of Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas, clearly confessing the biblical truth of the Eighth Commandment as confessed in the Large Catechism. Pastor Ketchemeyer, thank you for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.